Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for your many blessings, but we particularly thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. As we look at it now, we pray that you would bless us as your Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our minds. Guide us to your truth, and we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are looking at God's steadfast love revealed through his blessings and his covenant with his people, particularly that man that we heard about in the kids' talk, Abraham. Now, as God's chosen people, this is really important for us to understand. Where we need to start today is by reminding ourselves that all people, everywhere around the earth, have had a big problem for a very long time. The problem has been around for almost as long as all of creation itself. Now, you probably know what I'm talking about, but this next iconic classic picture, if you like, helps to remind us of the devastating and utterly life-destroying problem that we face. In the Garden of Eden, temptation led mankind into sin, which in turn led mankind to death. It has its beginning with this tree in the Garden of Eden, but it's not the only tree that we find out about, but it's an incredibly significant one. You see, at the end of God's creative works, in all its magnificence, when he made the world, displayed for us in Genesis chapter 1, there at the end of that chapter, God looks at all the works he's done, everything he's made, and he says, there in verse 31, he says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Now God places the man and the woman he's made in the garden. He commissions them to tend and care for it. He places them in charge. But he warns them not to eat the fruit of this particular tree. Here's the warning, and this is particularly important and relevant to what we'll hear today. Do not eat from this tree, or you will surely die. That's what God says. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here it is. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, normally, if I'm told not to eat a particular kind of food, it'll kill you, you'll certainly die, I generally find I try and avoid it. I don't even want to touch it, let alone eat it. There's a few poisonous things out there. You might recognise the puffer fish. They're pretty poisonous. Shouldn't eat them. Death cap mushrooms. There's been a bit about mushrooms in the media lately. Some people have perished, in fact. There's plenty of poisonous things out there that we shouldn't eat. But there in the garden, the man and the woman succumb to temptation, leading to sin, which draws not only humanity, but the entirety of creation into decay and death. Now, it's a big problem. It's far bigger than the man and the woman anticipated. It brings a necessary and unfortunate response from God. See, there's a lot of consequences here to their action. But the biggest issue is with their hearts that have turned away from trusting God and His guidance and trusting themselves and their own thoughts about the best path to follow. Of course, when we turn our backs on God, choose to live as we think best, that's the definition of sin right there. As a result, they're turfed out of the garden, out of God's presence, and with several words of judgment from God. These determinations will affect the life of all humanity from this very point onward. The woman is going to have difficulty in childbearing, in labour. The land is going to be cursed, producing thorns and thistles. It will now be hard. It'll take hard and difficult labour to produce any kind of crop or orchard or food from the land. And that original dire warning comes to bear upon the man and the woman and all their offspring and every generation thereafter. Generation after generation after generation. One by one over the course of time, everyone surely dies. Not straight away, not immediately, catastrophically, end of the human race sort of thing. But everyone certainly dies. Now this is bad news, isn't it? Bad news. And we know that it's true. It's a feature of every human existence. Eventually, each and every one of us will die. There's plenty of pain in childbirth, so they tell me. The land is still producing thorns and thistles. We know plenty of fellas, even in this congregation, who spray the weeds regularly. And so, we are, each and every one of us, living under this pronouncement, if you like, this curse. It's a terrible fact that no one likes to talk about very much. You know, we might talk about the weeds and the thistles, the odd talk about how difficult it was to give birth to said child. But no one likes to talk about the fact that this all happens to everyone, that sooner or later we all die. And so we end up hardly talking about the biggest problem facing all humanity from almost the very beginning of time right up to the present day. That's how long this has been a problem. The man and the woman are kicked out of the garden and out of God's presence. It says there in verse 23 of chapter 3, "So the Lord God banished him from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." So here we get a fleeting glimpse of another tree in the garden that people are barred from going anywhere near now. We no longer have access to the tree of life, we're told there. But what we want to look at today, what I want to show you here from Scripture, is how God loves his people so much that he is actively working in the world even today to reverse the effects of this curse. That's what we see initially with Abraham, but we see how God's steadfast love for his people is revealed through his covenant blessings that he lavishes on his people. In so many ways, this steadfast love is beyond comprehension. When we truly understand the murky nature of human sin, and we look again on God's goodness towards us, we can be totally blown away by how rich and loving he is towards us, despite the wretchedness, you know, the levels that humanity stoops to in life because of sin, because of going our own way. You see, God has a way, he has a way, a plan for returning mankind to their former glory. That for a fleeting moment was enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. God has a way to reverse the curse. And we actually see this really clearly when we look at things from the perspective of God's covenant blessings. Today we want to remind ourselves of God's grand plan, his good plan for us, and how we are included, very much included in that plan. Firstly, it's revealed through his covenant with Abraham, a man whose original name was Abram. We also see how this plan, this agreement, was passed down from generation to generation to generation. And we'll see there at the end how we are also included. We first hear of this man, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, or chapter 11. We see him being told to leave his home, leave his homeland and his people, and go to a land that God is going to show him. Look what we see there in Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household. You know, leave them behind, and go to the land I'll show you." Then he says this, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now this all sounds really amazing, doesn't it? He's going to be a father of a great nation. He'll be a blessing. In fact, all nations, all people groups of the earth will be blessed because of you. Now, we see this covenant, this agreement to bless Abraham and his descendants discussed multiple times, many times throughout Scripture. In Genesis 15, God takes Abraham outside when he's sort of saying, you know, how can I be sure this is going to happen? God takes him outside and says, "Look up. Look at the sky. It's night time." This is what he says. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." This agreement with Abraham, people, land, and blessing, is not going to be forgotten by God. As we saw there before, it's going to be passed down from generation to generation. But before we see how it's passed down, notice with me for a moment how God is going to bless all the peoples of the earth. Ange touched on this a little bit in the children's talk. Who's he using here to bring his blessing to the world? Who's his champion, chosen one at this point? What's his name? No, Abraham at this point, yes, Abraham. And Sarah, his wife. What do we know about them? They're normal people.
They're old.
She's barren. To return people to what humanity had in the Garden of Eden, this one who will be the father of great multitude of people, who does God choose? A woman who is barren. Look at there in Genesis 11 verse 30. Now Sarai, that was her name before the promise, was barren. And then it adds an interesting comment after that. She had no children. That's what barren means. But the writer here is emphasizing that, making a point of it. She's not able to conceive children. Why is God choosing this couple, this pair, to be his agents of blessing? Why would God do that? There's plenty of other people out there having children and so on. Why is he choosing them? Well, so that the world will know, isn't it, without a doubt, that this is the hand of God at work, bringing blessing to all peoples of the earth from an otherwise impossible situation. This is God's work, God's doing. When they see the multitudes, the land, the blessing coming to all people, they'll know this is God. He is that powerful and that mighty. Now, these promises are not fulfilled in Abraham's lifetime. Like we said before, the blessings are passed down from generation to generation, so on and so forth. Philip read before us this morning from Chronicles, where people, all people, are called to recognize God, his mighty work. We're called to not only recognize him, but credit him with the mighty things that he's doing among his people, his mighty acts of love, incredible blessings that he's pouring out in the face of human sin. You servants of God, this is what we read. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. That's true, isn't it? His judgments, we've seen them already. They're in all the earth. They're still around today. Weeds, thistles, all that sort of stuff. But he remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, Abraham's son. He confirmed it to Jacob, the next one, the next generation, as a decree, to Israel, as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. There's a big call going on here to recognize God and how absolutely good he is, how thoroughly excellent he is to his people, and this rock-solid, ironclad guarantee that he'll keep his promises. His steadfast love for his people is remarkable. The protection, the guidance, the promises that we have. His judgments are in all the earth, like we said, painful childbirth, cursed land, certain death. But see how he's reversing the curse here. Great multitudes of people, instead of painful childbirth, even barrenness. A land flowing with milk and honey, super productive, abundantly fertile, and not cursed. And instead of all people being cursed, all people are going to be blessed. You see God acting in his plan here to reverse the curse. All people on earth are being called to rejoice because of it. In verse 24, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. In verse 28, ascribe to the Lord, give him credit. All you families of nations, ascribe glory to the Lord, glory and strength. Now you might say to yourself, well, this is all very well and good, Andrew. This is all about God's Old Testament people, the people of Israel. You know, the chosen ones, the Jewish nation. They had very good reason to praise God's mighty deeds, the ways he rescued them time and time again, the ways he blessed them. We might be inclined to think that here, in Billawheela, at spring in 2023, that we're very distant from all of that, all that stuff that happened such a long time ago. But I want to challenge you that we are very much a part of God's plan to reverse the curse on humanity. Look, there's so much still sitting here in these verses to unpack, so much that we're yet to even touch on. I think we're actually going to have to come back next week to this same passage, maybe the week after. But let me just show you how absolutely, magnificently, amazingly we sit right in the lap of these promises, if you like. I'm going to have a quick look at Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Paul's talking to the Galatian Christians, but he also talks to all other Christians because he tells them to read the letters that he's written to some of the other places and the other places to read the letter he's written to Galatia, the church there. But he says there in verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Then he says this, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So not just the Jews. Neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, hear these words, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? In Christ, we are part of the great multitude of the people of God. Abraham's seed, part of that multitude, his very children, counted among his family, without distinction, no barriers, not Jew or Gentile, male or female, we're all one in Christ. We are reborn when we're baptized into Jesus as part of Abraham's family. We become heirs to the promise. We become part of the thousand generations to which the promise comes. In Jesus, we find the final, conclusive reversal of the curse. The best statement of this is probably the most obvious one that we all know and love, but sometimes forget just how good it really is. You know the one I'm probably talking about, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world, his steadfast love, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish as per the curse, but have instead eternal life. There's a tree about that, isn't there? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. No more curse of death, but instead eternal life. And like we said, there's a tree for that. And where is it? It's at the center of the Garden of Eden. And that's the picture. Returning humanity back to their former glory. You see, we're promised a place in God's kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he gathers his people together, he's going to bring us in. People, a place of our own, an eternal life instead of certain death. The curse is reversed in Jesus. When we put our faith and our trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, that comes to bear for us. Come to Jesus is the plea, is the cry. Come to Jesus because he's the only way that this works. And listen now to how all of God's creation responds to God's steadfast love for his people. This is in 1 Chronicles. Philip read for us this morning. Let the heavens rejoice, it says. Let the earth be glad. This is the creation now being glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound. Creation is responding to what God is doing. All that is in it. Everything that lives in the sea. There's a lot of things in the sea. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. It's a brilliant picture of creation rising up joyfully at the approach of its maker. He comes to judge the earth, the fields and everything in them, the trees. They're singing as their creator returns. With that very sobering picture, God returning to judge who are his people. Under the terms of the covenant, who are mine, who are not. So let us rise up joyfully with all of creation in resounding praise for our mighty God who is reversing the curse by drawing people to himself through the ministry of Christ. Let's praise his mighty name, remembering that his steadfast love for his chosen people endures forever. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you have sent Jesus to rescue us, to reverse the curses upon humanity, so that we might have life with you forevermore. Help us to turn from our sins and back to you. Help us to heed your call, to hear your word and respond, that we might repent and believe the good news. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.